Apparently, you have to be smarter than the technology. The crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." The scribes who came down from Jerusalem says, "He has the devil. He's been, and by the ruler of demons, he has cast out demons." And he called them to him and spoke them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself, and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed his house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven of their sins and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. For they had said, 'It is he has an unclean spirit.'" Then his mothers and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." He replied, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Am I good? Okay. Now what she needs is a husband that doesn't bump the button when he gives her the microphone. All right, first things first. This scripture lesson, it says, "For they are guilty of an eternal sin and can never have forgiveness." That is something that has given me pause for some time. It actually bothered me in the Mark gospel lesson that we taught. And I have gone a few extra miles to figure out exactly what is going on here. And did some word study on the Greek words that are used. And some of the things that I found gave me a little peace. So I'm going to share that with you so that you don't have to wrestle with it anymore either. The first thing is it is not something that is done unintentionally. It is something that you have to know that you're doing and do it anyway. Second, it has to be a denial of the Holy Spirit's power or Holy Spirit's presence and attributing it to the devil, fate, whatever you want to call it, but denying that the Holy Spirit has the power to do it. And the last part is the verb is plural, which means you've not only done it intentionally, you've done it intentionally multiple times, knowing that you were doing it. So I think we can put that to rest and say most of us are pretty safe that we're not going to be denying the Holy Spirit, doing it on purpose, and doing it again and again. The second one that tends to distract people is your brother and sisters are outside. And everybody wants to know, Are they Mary's kids? Are they Joseph's kids? Whose kids are these kids that are his brothers and sisters? Well, the people in my Mark class got tired of this, but it's a Mickey Eifert question. Mickey Eifert was my New Testament professor, and he said, you're asking a question the scripture wasn't trying to answer. When you look at what the Greek says, the brothers and sisters, it's more like the southern term kin. It's his mother and his kin. They could be cousins. They could be nephews. They could be almost anything at all, as long as they are blood relatives of his. I guess if God had wanted us to know whose children they were, he would have told us. So the fact that he doesn't tell us whose children they are means that that part probably wasn't important. So that puts us back to what I think and understand as the main point of this scripture lesson. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. I don't know if you believe in a personification of evil. I don't know if Satan or the devil is in your wheelhouse and or how you deal with that. But Jesus clearly believed, knew, and encountered this evil, however you choose to personify it. And what I believe is happening today is there are over a billion Christians. It's the biggest religion in the world, and the forces of darkness are desperately trying to separate us, trying to find a way to weaken us by dividing our house against itself. I think that is a brilliant strategy because we're only too happy to cooperate. If you ever want to have fun, you should see if you can audit a theology class in a seminary that isn't a single denomination. Duke had Catholic, Jewish, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and I know I'm omitting a few faculty. And we would have theological discussions that would be fierce. But fortunately, we also had some great professors, from Richard Hayes to Stanley Hauerwas to Jeffrey Wainwright. And Jeffrey Wainwright could speak eloquently in these 8-syllable words that nobody understood. But he could also be very pithy and to the point. And what he said was very powerful. As we were discussing communion and baptism and who was right and who was wrong, he essentially went back to this understanding of arguing about whose children Jesus' brothers and sisters are. He said, can we just for a moment entertain the idea that there are enough Bible-believing Catholics and Baptists that if the answer was definitive and in there, we wouldn't be arguing anymore? What the Bible was intended to do was to teach you how to live your faith and share your faith. If it doesn't change the way you do that, don't waste your time talking about it if you don't have to. There are more serious issues at play. A recent survey found that 48% of Americans believe that you get into heaven by being just a little better than the other people. And that kind of goes back to an old sports story. And it was the Detroit Lions went on a camping trip and Herman Moore and Barry Sanders and Lomas Brown were camping around the fire, and a bear came. And Barry Sanders starts lacing up his shoes. And they said, "Barry, even you can't outrun a bear." He says, "I don't have to run out the bear. I just have to outrun you, Lomas." That's not how God works. God doesn't say, "You know, Robert did better than Reed this week. Robert gets the cookies. George did a lot more service than Juliana this week. George wins, Juliana loses." What was even more sad is that when they restricted it to Christians, the percentage went up to 52%. Where do we get this? You get to heaven by saying, "Yes, Jesus, I need your grace. Bring me home." It has nothing to do with being better than someone else, better than average. It's not like if you get a B plus, you're in, and a B, you're out. None of us score enough points to get in on our own. You call on Jesus, and you let him in, and he lets you in. Malcolm Muggeridge was a British leader. He started out in the Labour Party as a socialist atheist, later converted to Catholicism and became a theologian. He said this: "We're living in a generation that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings. If they cannot see the gospel in you and me, they will not hear the words that you say and the gospel that you try to present to them." How does the gospel echo in your life? What do they see in your life that looks different than the world around it? Rick Warren said, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is, if you disagree with what someone does, you must fear or hate them. The second lie is that to love someone, it means you have to accept everything that they believe or do. Both lies are nonsense. You don't have to compromise your convictions to be compassionate. So be compassionate." One of the historical examples starts at the very beginning of Christianity. The Christians in Rome desperately tried to stop the practice of infanticide. When a baby was born, the mother would bring the baby to the father, and the father would decide if the baby passed or if the baby failed. If the baby failed, they took the baby to the bridge and threw it off into the stream. The Christians were horrified by this. And after a great deal of time trying to stop the people from doing this, they decided they would try something different. They would take blankets and they'd stand at the bottom of the bridge and catch the babies. The Roman people were so stunned by this selfless act of love that they were overcome by the message of Christianity, and Christianity began to grow and grow and grow in the Roman Empire. In the eyes of the world, the Christians failed. They could not stop the Romans from practicing infanticide. But in the eyes of the kingdom, Christianity prevailed because they showed love for those with whom they did not agree. See, that's a hard thing because we're told to choose up sides. I'd love to tell you that it doesn't happen in the Christian church, but I just spend a week at annual conference and I can tell you that it happens in the Christian church. And people talk about them and us. And us is a very small group. I shared a couple things during conference, and one of the things I shared with a fellow clergy person is instead of trying to put somebody in their place, I now try putting myself in their place. The idea of finding out how someone got where they are might be the most important lesson you ever learn. Because the more extreme and strange the position seems to you, I can almost guarantee that what they went through was that extreme and strange. And they need someone to listen. And they need some empathy. There are people in this world with whom I agree. There is a columnist, essayist, his name is Ben Shapiro. And I find that I agree with him over 90% of the time. The problem I have with Ben Shapiro is his goal as a debater is to humiliate and eviscerate the person that he is confronting. I don't think anybody who talks with Ben Shapiro says, oh my gosh, you're right. I changed my mind. I've seen the light. Let's go forth together. That's the difference between politics and faith. If your goal is to prove someone wrong, you're practicing politics. If your goal is to show someone the truth, you might be on the path of faith. They can start out very similar, but they can end up very far away. As you show someone the truth, the chances of building a relationship that will grow into a faith that will save them is powerful and true. If you set out to prove them wrong, the relationship may not be restored, and the house will be divided, and it will not be able to stand. So in the words of Malcolm Muggeridge, let's understand that we're living in a generation that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings. And let's give them something to see that makes them want to listen to what we might say. When the world around us tries to separate us, help us instead look to what is the truth that might unite us instead. Do not accept either of the culture's lies. If you disagree with someone's actions, you don't have to fear or hate them. And if you love someone, it doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say and do. You don't have to compromise the truth to be compassionate. So always be compassionate. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to be here, the opportunity to reflect on what is truth, and the opportunity to build a house together that will stand. We pray, Lord, that as we build that house, that people will see what is different about it and be drawn to be a part of it as well. Help us to understand that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And all God's people said,